what I call a What Is Written study, where I try to answer questions that you have given me earlier. And it's time for that study. By the way, I do not have that many questions in the queue. So if you enjoy this study and have some questions, be sure that I get those. We want to look at some questions that come from John chapter 6. Last Sunday, I talked with you from John 6 about Jesus as the bread of life. But there were some things in that chapter that I really didn't have time to talk about. And so I want to address some of those things in the form of various questions. First of all, does John 6:37 teach once saved, always saved? Now, I'm pretty confident that there's no one in this assembly this morning who believes that particular doctrine. And yet, this is a verse that Calvinists often appeal to support that idea. And John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Now, I will confess to you that I can see that a cursory reading of that text might cause one to conclude that once you have salvation as a Christian, you can never lose that. But please notice with me that there are several things that this passage does not say, several things that are not in this passage. For example, this passage says nothing about election or predestination. It's interesting to me that I watched a religious debate between a gospel preacher and a Presbyterian preacher now, who once was a gospel preacher associated with Churches of Christ, and he's left that, and he has accepted all 5 points of Calvinism. And he cited this verse to try to prove the doctrine of unconditional election. But as I listened to that portion of the debate, it occurred to me that this passage says nothing about election or predestination. And it really does not tell us who is given by the Father to Christ, whether we're talking about specific individuals, that was John Calvin's idea, or whether it's talking about a kind of person, namely the believer. This passage does not explain how the giving by the Father to the Son is done. And it doesn't talk about how one comes to Christ. And it does not say that one given by the Father to the Son cannot later choose to leave. In fact, if you remember our study last Sunday morning, John chapter 6, verse 66 tells us that there were some who had followed Jesus who walked away from him because they viewed his sayings about the bread of life and eating my flesh, drinking my blood as a hard saying. I also want to point out to you that when Jesus says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out," he uses the present tense. Notice how Young's literal translation renders this passage. I'll not read the entire passage, just the pertinent phrases. Jesus says, "And him who is coming unto me, I may in no wise cast without." Dropping down, he says that everyone who is beholding the Son and is believing in him may have life age-during, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, I realize that that's kind of awkward English, but this translation is called Young's Literal Translation. But he does a good job with helping us see where the present tense is used. In the highlighted portions of this passage, these are all present participles. And that is of some significance. Because in the Greek language, the present tense functions differently than it does in English. We understand that in English, the past tense tells us about something that has already occurred. The present tense talks about something that is occurring right now. The future tense, something that occurs in the future. But in the Greek language, the present tense works a little bit differently. The idea of time is really secondary. The primary emphasis is the kind of action that's going on. And in the Greek language, the present tense is durative. That means it is ongoing. It is continuous. Ray Summers, in his Essentials of New Testament Greek, says, the present tense indicates progressive action at the present time. Burton says the present indicative is used of action in progress in present time. He goes on to say the most constant characteristic of the present indicative is that it denotes action in progress. David says only in the indicative mode in Greek do the tenses show time absolutely. The main idea of tense is the kind of action, the state of action. Even in the indicative, time is a secondary idea. Continued action or a state of incompletion is denoted by the present tense. This kind of action is called durative or linear. The action of the verb is shown in progress as going on. Now, I think that's going to be the end of grammar this morning, so you can sigh in relief. But the present tense in the Greek language denotes action that is continuous, action that is ongoing. Now, there are several passages in John's gospel that promise security for the believer. Eternal life is promised for those who are believing in John 3:16. In John 3:18, we are told that he who believes is not condemned. In John 3:36 and John 5:24, we are told that the believer has eternal life. And here in the passage under consideration, John 6:37, Jesus said, all who are given from the Father will come and will not be cast out. But in all of these passages, the verbs that are used, like here, believes, comes, are in the present tense. And as I've already noted, the present tense denotes continuous action. So, yes, security is promised to someone who is believing in Jesus. Security is promised to someone who keeps on believing. But a believer can become an unbeliever. The New Testament teaches that our faith can fail. In Luke 22, verse 32, Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That implies that it's possible for faith to fail. Our faith can be strayed from. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, Paul says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Our faith can be cast off. Our faith can be overthrown. And that's why the Hebrew writer gives us the warning in Hebrews 3, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." One who keeps on believing is promised security. But what if that believer becomes an unbeliever? What then? Yes, there is security for the believer, but a hearer can stop hearing. The wise man says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." A believer can quit believing and become an unbeliever, as I've already demonstrated. And a follower can stop following. I've already mentioned that in John 6, verse 66, we are told that some of Jesus' disciples, and in fact, many of Jesus' disciples on that occasion, walked away from him. They stopped following him. Yes, there is security for the believer, but Peter says that one who has escaped the world and sin and evil and all those kinds of things can become entangled again. Notice what he says beginning in verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Let's not overlook that little word again. If they become entangled again, what does that imply? Well, at one time they were entangled, and then they became disentangled. Is that a word? And then they became entangled again. One who has been enlightened can fall away, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and following. I'll not take the time to read that passage. You can look at that at your leisure. And the prophet Ezekiel tells us that a righteous man can turn away from his righteousness and be lost. The Bible clearly teaches that God has given man free will. And these are just some of the passages that teach this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15, Moses set before his people, the Israelites, life and good, death and evil. Those were their options. And later in this passage, he urges them to choose life. He says in verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Well, that clearly implies that they could choose either life or death. And that means that they had free will. You're very familiar with Joshua's words in Joshua 24 when he told his people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus wanted to gather them. He wanted to save them, but they were not willing. They had free will. And that means that man is free to come to God. Jesus said in that well-known passage in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But that also means that man is free to leave God. We've already looked at Matthew 23:37, where Jesus says he wanted to gather them under his wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. The New Testament clearly teaches that God wants to save everyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And that necessarily means one of two things. It means either that man has free will, and if so, he's free to violate God's will. Or it means universal salvation, that all men will be saved. And the New Testament just doesn't teach universal salvation. If it doesn't teach universal salvation, it must teach that man has free will. And that means he can choose to serve God or he can choose to reject God's will. Adam Clark, a well-known commentator in the 1800s, some of you are probably familiar with that name, made this observation: God may will a thing to be without willing that it shall be. Judas was given to Christ by the Father. That's John chapter 17, verse 12. The Father willed that this Judas should continue in the faith and have a resurrection unto a life eternal, but Judas sinned and perished. Now it is evident that God willed that Judas might be saved without willing that he must be saved infallibly and unconditionally. Do you see his point? I think he's right on the money. And so John 6:37 does not teach the doctrine of once saved, always saved. But here's a second question. If we have eternal life now, how can that be lost? Notice what Jesus says in John 6, verse 47. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Notice, he doesn't say he will have it in the future. He says he has it now. Well, if we have eternal life now, how can that be lost? Well, I think that's a pretty good question. And it may not be a question that you know how to answer. And that's why we're talking. The believer has eternal life now. And Calvin has stressed that it is eternal life. Edwin Palmer, in his book, The Five Points of Calvinism, says if the Arminian theory was true, that you can lose your salvation, and a born-again believer could lose his faith and become lost, then the last thing he could say is that the believer has eternal life. Do you see his point? Diana doesn't see his point. Okay. Mr. Palmer is saying that if a believer can lose his faith and lose his salvation, then the last thing that Jesus should say is that he has eternal life now. Now, I believe Mr. Palmer has come to an incorrect conclusion. But we need to see where he's coming from. His assumption is that if it's eternal life, that means it's forever and ever and ever and ever, and it can't be lost. And there are several New Testament passages that teach that eternal life is a present possession of the child of God. The one who believes, the one who hears and believes, again, the one who believes, the one who eats Jesus' flesh and drinks his blood, has eternal life now. Those who hear and follow Jesus, he says, I give them eternal life. And the one who believes in the name of the Son, John says, God has given us eternal life. He doesn't say God will give us eternal life. He says God has given us eternal life. And in this same passage, John says that he was writing so that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, if we have eternal life now, how can we lose it? Well, that's a good question. Well, let's look at this passage a little bit more closely. Jesus says, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Well, John tells us some very important things in this passage. Now, back in chapter 1, he described Christ as eternal life. I'm not going to take the time to read that passage. But here in 1 John 5, he says eternal life is in God's Son. And he who has the Son has the life. And he explains that he was writing to those who believed that you may know that you have eternal life. But guess what? This word believe is in the present tense. And you know what that means, don't you? It's the one who keeps on believing who has eternal life. Eternal life now is in Christ. But in the parable of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, Jesus explains that to abide in him, we must bear fruit. But one can become unfruitful and be severed from Christ. What happens to the branches that don't bear any fruit in that parable? Well, you remember, don't you? They're cut off and they're put in a pile and they're burned. To abide in Christ, one must abide in his doctrine. Jesus says in John chapter 8, If you abide in my words, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To abide in Christ, we must abide in his doctrine, but one can go beyond Christ's doctrine, John says in 2 John verses 9 through 11. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ abides in us by faith. But we've already noted that a believer can become an unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul tells us that Christians are sanctified in Christ. The idea of sanctification, of course, is being set aside, set apart from the world, set apart to God. I like to use this illustration. You ladies who have a china cabinet, you put your china in the china cabinet. You don't put Melmac dishes. My mother will likely smile there. In a china cabinet. I think you've heard that story. But a sanctified person can trample underfoot the Son of God and be lost. I don't know if I can catch up to where I am in my notes here. Tell you what, why don't I just turn? That'll work. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I know it's in here. Begin reading with me in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, listen carefully, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? You see my point? A sanctified person, according to the Hebrew writer, can trample underfoot the Son of God. He can count the blood of the covenant a common thing. John tells us in John 17, verse 3, that to know God is eternal life. But it's possible to forget God. The Israelites did that time and time again. What happens to those who forget God? And can a man forget someone he never knew? We need to understand that the word eternal in these passages that promise the Christian eternal life now, that word eternal is an adjective modifying the noun life. That's what adjectives do. I remember a little of my English grammar. The nature of the life is eternal, but the retention of that life is conditional. In this age, the obedient believer is given eternal life. But nowhere do the scriptures teach that in this age, he eternally has life. Are you with me? You see the point? So these passages do not teach the doctrine of once saved, always say. Now, there's a whole host of passages in the New Testament that clearly indicate that saved people can so sin as to be lost. But I've not looked at those passages this morning. But I've tried to show you from the context in which these two passages are found and other pertinent passages that they just don't really teach what many claim for them. Well, I wanted to talk to you about eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood, but I'm out of time. So I guess I have one question for next time. So if you have questions, I need to have. Thank you, and I hope our study's been helpful.